Amen. Well, it really is good to wish everyone a Merry Christmas here this morning. I told the other services, before we dive into the Word of God this morning, I need to tell everyone a quick warning, especially the men in the place today. There is a lie commonly told around Christmas time. There's a lie told. There is. Some that was told a week before Christmas. For others, it was told a couple of weeks before Christmas. Some months ago. But commonly, this lie is told to men, to husbands, to boyfriends. And the lie goes something like this. A man will walk up to his significant other, and he will ask her, "What do you want for Christmas?" And she will say, "I don't want anything. I don't want anything." That's a lie. Now, for all of you men who didn't know that was a lie, I'm telling you it was a lie. And woe to the man who believes that lie come Christmas morning. I'm telling you, Christmas morning, they are expecting something. When she says, "I don't want anything," what she's really saying is, "I don't want to remind you of what I've already told you I wanted." What she's thinking is, remember that time we were walking in the store and I saw those pair of boots and I said, "I would love to have something like that for birthday, Valentine's Day, Christmas." She's hoping you took notice of that. And when she says, "I don't want anything," that your mind remembers those boots. She's expecting those boots to be there Christmas morning. And if you're saying today, "I can't afford those boots," you better at least draw a picture of those boots, wrap it up and show her you remembered. Because she's expecting something. So for all of you men who didn't know that, now you know. There's no excuses. You got a couple of days to make adjustments. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. The Lord put something on my heart for this service a couple of weeks ago. And really over the last couple of days, I've seen all the more the importance of what we're going to be talking about today. Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at verse 18. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy, good-looking, Christmas-spirited ushers will be in the aisles, ready and willing right now to give you a Bible. Let it be the first gift someone's given you for Christmas. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can take that Bible home with you and keep it as your very own. You can open those up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now how many of you know that'd be a tough one to explain to Joseph? Right? You got a fiance and they come to you and say, "I'm pregnant." "What do you mean you're pregnant?" "Well, it's of the Holy Ghost." Any man would say, "Right," and just walk away and do exactly what Joseph was doing here in verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not being willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, it's of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.'" I like that. That not only means that he saves you from your sins, meaning he washes them away, but how many of you know, with sins, there's always consequences. With every sin, there's consequences. The wages of sin, it's destruction, it's death. And Jesus saves us from our sins. We can call upon him for mercy. And he will not only forgive us, but he will help us clean up any mess that might be of made. And watch this in verse 22. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The title of my message this morning is The Thrill of Hope. And I didn't know they were going to sing that song, but you just sang it. The Thrill of Hope. A weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks, on the horizon breaks, a new and glorious day. And because you lift up your eyes and you see on the horizon of time, not only a new season of life, not only a new change of life, but also a glorious change of life, meaning not only is it new, but it's better. Because you see that there is a thrill of hope that's in you. Where you once were weary, now you're rejoicing because you see it's going to be different. You see God's got something new in store. He's doing a new thing. And not only is it new, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. And that sends a thrill of hope to your heart. Christmas is probably my favorite season. I think many people in here would say the same thing, that Christmas is your favorite holiday season. There are a lot of good ones, Thanksgiving and Easter and all of that, but it seems as if our society just spends an extraordinary amount of time and effort to emphasize Christmas. And rightly so, for us, we are celebrating the birth of our Savior. And so I'm sure all of you may have favorite holiday traditions, whether it is building gingerbread houses or hanging stockings above a fireplace or putting up Christmas trees or putting out Christmas lights. I told First Service, I want a revival of people putting out Christmas lights. It just seems as if people aren't putting out Christmas lights anymore. I can't complain because I didn't put out any this year either. But I remember driving around as a kid and just seeing more Christmas lights in places. So anyway, put out some Christmas lights next year, me included. So, but with that, we all have our favorite holiday traditions. I know mine personally is seeing my kids and others getting so happy over the season itself. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have children, you were a child once, so you also know what I'm talking about. And there's a thrill of hope that comes with the Christmas season. There is an anticipation in their minds as to what this new and glorious day will be like. And so you're getting bombarded with questions like this. How many more days until Christmas? And you'll tell them 40 days, and they'll come back an hour later. Now how many more days until Christmas? It's still 40 days. And so you'll get the calendar, and you'll mark it off to try to get them to know, hey, we're getting closer, you know, 3 more sleeps, 2 more sleeps, that kind of thing. And why are they acting that way? Because there is a thrill of hope. And you know what I'm talking about. How many of you as a kid, how many of you ever looked for your Christmas presents before they were under the tree? Did anyone? Yeah. Don't sit there and act like you didn't. You look for those presents. Let me ask you this. How many of you not only looked for the presents, but you found the presents? Anyone ever found the presents? Okay, this is for all the rebellious people. How many of you not only found the presents, but you opened up the presents and played with the presents before Christmas? Yeah, I did that once and I never did it again. How many of you not only played with the toys, but you broke the toys, tried to rewrap it and put it back under the Christmas tree and act like you didn't do it? And when you opened it up, you came to your mom and said, the toy is broken. Anyone ever do that? Yeah. So, but we all know what that is like, to have this excited anticipation for this day when you wake up, things are going to be different. There's going to be more joy. There's going to be more happiness. There's going to be presence. And on this day, it's just going to be different. And with that, for weeks before the day, I mean, days before the day, there is a thrill of hope within your heart. Do you know that's how the first Christmas started? That's how the very first Christmas was. Long before Jesus was ever born, prophecies went out about his birth. And they went something like this. This is the Joel Sims paraphrase version. That one day a Messiah is going to come. A government is going to be upon his shoulders. And his name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel. For God is going to be with us. And this man's going to save the world from his sins. And when he comes, the whole world is going to be different. He's giving beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. He's restoring things. He's restoring Israel. And for years, little Hebrew children heard about this new and glorious day that was on the horizon of time. And they were all to look for to the hills because redemption was going to come. That one day, everything was going to be different. And years passed, decades passed, and year after year it looked like he's not coming. And people gave up hope, and they lost that thrill in their soul. And one day he did come, and there were people, but they were few, who were looking for his arrival, still looking, still holding hope. See, hope is the binoculars to faith. Hope looks up and it sees good on the horizon of time. Hope looks up and when it sees next year, when it sees the next, when it sees the business opportunity, it sees it working out for the good. It sees good things. And for whatever reason, these people, they gave up hope. The opposite of hope is something that I call despair. And despair, when it looks up, it doesn't see good things. It kind of sees the same old thing. In fact, despair sees that so much, it does something. You know what it does? It stops looking up at all. It's not thinking about the future with any excited anticipation. For people who are in despair, the way that you know you are, is there's no thrill of hope. See, when you have hope and when you see your kids today and tomorrow and you see them around the Christmas tree, that's how God wants you to be all the time. That there's this excitement, this life, this joy, this peace, this energy about you that believes, oh, God's up to some amazing things. That on the horizon of time, there is a new and glorious day. That my past, it's not just greater than my future, but I'm thankful what's happened in my past, but I know in my future there are even greater things than these. But see, what happens is we all live in this life. And in this life, we face tests. In this life, you and I will face and undergo trials. You'll encounter mess. Have any of you ever encountered mess before? You'll encounter hurt, and you will encounter pain. I like what one preacher said. I was listening to him a couple of weeks ago. And he said, in all of our hearts, there's a pocket, there's a holder for many of us, God intended for all of us, God intended our pocket that's in our heart to carry around with us vision, hope for what life could be, faith in our heart, to carry that around with us. But he says what happens so many times is that in life the enemy will bring tests and trials our way, and instead of our heart carrying a thrill of hope, it carries around hurt. He called it the hurt pocket. And what happens with the hurt pocket is you've not only experienced pain, But there's something worse than that. There's something worse than the pain you experience. It's the story the pain tells you. And if you've ever experienced any pain, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. See, pain is often very temporary. It comes and the event happens and you're there and you're seeing all of this, but then the event goes, but the hurt is still in your pocket. And that pain keeps telling you a story. In my life, I've encountered, I guess, my fair share of messes, of tests and trials, of pain and hurt. Perhaps the most significant hurt and pain that I've encountered is when my father went home to be with the Lord. And I can remember that pain, but that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was the story the pain kept telling me. A couple of weeks ago, we did a funeral here at the church, and we went to the funeral home to do the visitation. And when I walked in the room, I recognized it. It was the room where my father's visitation was. And all the furniture was still the same. The layout was exactly the same. And when I walked into the room, I saw a chair that I was sitting in. That was 11, 12 years ago now. I saw this chair and I remembered being a young man, 17 years old. And I can remember sitting there and having all these people walk by and express sympathy and was thankful for it, express regret. I can remember all of these people with tears coming down their cheeks going by my father's body. I remember it like it was yesterday. And it was bad. But it wasn't the worst part. The worst part is sitting in that chair with the pain telling you a story. The story pain told me on that day was it's never going to be the same again. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Your whole world was built on that man. How are you going to pay for college? Who would you come back and work for? What's going to happen to your mother? What's going to happen to your sister? What's going to happen to your church? This pain kept telling a story. And when I walked in that room now, 11, 12 years, just a couple of weeks ago, I remembered the story pain was telling me. And I gave him a good audience for a long time. For a good couple of months, I let pain keep preaching to me, telling me how life was never going to be okay again. What story has pain been telling you? See, it's not just sometimes the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's a business venture. You launched out in business and you were attempting to make it a great success, but it didn't work out. And you don't know why it didn't work out, but it didn't work out. And you wonder, where is God in the middle of all this? Much like those little Hebrew children were wondering, when is this Messiah really going to come? We've heard He's coming. We've heard in church that God will meet all of our needs. Where is it? And that pain starts preaching to you. And it starts telling you a story that maybe that's just for everyone else, but for you, your lot in life is, it's just this. It'll never be more than this. Or maybe for you it was you're in a marriage and you had this grand idea of what this marriage could be when you first got married. And you just had this idea of love and joy and raising a family and white picket fence and all of those things. But that was years ago. You had a thrill of hope. And now you've walked in and just said, yeah, man, everyone's got an idea of what marriage could be, but that's not reality. Reality is this is just what it can be. And two people just trying to make it. If we can just make it, we'll be okay. Because somewhere along the lines in that relationship, pain got in. pain got in, and that pain told you a story that this is just the way marriages are. That marriages, you know, 50% of them end in divorce. We're just happy to be with each other. For other people, it could be you had your hopes set on a house and you didn't get the mortgage, and pain is telling you that you'll never be successful. For others of you, it could be the loss of a child that went home to be with the Lord, and no one could ever overcome that. That's what pain keeps telling you. No one could ever come that, ever overcome that. After first service, I got a text from a lady. Her name is Betsy Latham, and she'll always pick on me because she says, whenever I call you, you never pick up your phone. So in my phone, I have, you know, I've typed in Betsy, pick up the phone, meaning when Betsy's calling, I need to pick up the phone or else I'm going to hear about it if I don't. So anyway, you can tell her I said that. So I pick on her with her all the time. But she sent me a text and she was saying that she was involved in something that her parents never got over, that her brother went home to be with the Lord. I love the way she put it. She said, they just sat in the ashes. They sat in the ashes. Oh, it's so easy to do. It's so easy to have something not work out. Hurt, pain come in and it burns up what you had. Not only burns up for me, it not only burned up that my father went home to be with the Lord, but see, I had a dream, I had a hope, I had a thrill, and it was all based around that. And when that was gone, the dream was burnt up, and I'm sitting here in the midst of all these ashes wondering, how can I dream now? That's what despair is. Despair just simply has no dream. It sits. And what God is trying to communicate to us today is something very, very simple. Get the thrill of hope back. Realize that as long as God is still on His throne, as long as there is a God in heaven, it's not over. He's wanting you to lift up your eyes and see, behold, I am at work in your life. And I want to do a new thing. But you got to perceive it. You got to see it. You got to hope for it. And when you hope for it, there's a thrill that fills your soul. I was reading a book. We've got it out there in the bookstore, I think. It's called The Hope Habit by Terry Law. And in it, he was talking about how he sits on the board of regents for ORU, Oral Roberts University. It's a big university out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he was saying that a couple of years ago, they were going through severe shortages financially, just severe shortage. And it got all the way to the point where if they didn't get $8 million within 6 hours, they were going to close that campus down. Think about that. Got all the way to that point. And they had a board of regents meeting trying to figure out, is there any last minute options that we didn't think of before? You got all these people sitting around the table. They're praying, they're believing God, they're exercising faith, they're thinking through logical things they could do to boost attendance, get out of debt, but they had to have $8 million. He said the hours wore away and everyone was counting it, counting the minutes tick away. He said, finally, the door opened and there was a man. I forget his name exactly. I believe his last name is Mr. Green. And this man walked in with a pastor who's gone home to be with the Lord now named Billy Joe Daugherty. And he walks in with this man, and this man owns Hobby Lobby. It's a Christian company, Mardell's, others. And he's a big-time giver, supporter of the gospel. And he came in and he said, I want to loan the university all the money it needs to get out of debt. I'll give you the loan personally of $8 million. And he said, everyone in the room, when they heard that, what comes in? Hope. How do you know hope is there? There will always be a thrill in your soul. If there's not a thrill in your soul, don't kid yourself. There's a drill that comes with hope. It's that kid looking forward to that day, knowing on that day everything's going to be different, everything's going to be changed. And that drill was there in the room, you can imagine. We don't have to worry about all these people losing their jobs or shutting down this campus. We've got our $8 million. Then a banker came in the room and said, "No, you don't." He said, "You've got other lenders here that they will not accept you taking out a loan on anyone else. From anyone else personally, individually, as a company, corporately, you can't take on any more money as a loan until you pay them back first." What happens when you hear something like that? It's like a lighter going to a piece of paper. You got ashes. Anyone ever had ashes before? You got ashes. Well, what do we do now? So they walked out of the room and Mr. Green came back. He said, "I know I've heard from God." He said, "I know I have. I'm going to give the $8 million. Write it off." And he did that. Well, what happened when he did that? That hope came back. This thrill of hope came back. A couple of Wednesdays ago, I preached a message, and the message was this: how do you know if you're in faith? I get that a lot. How do you know if I'm in faith? I think I'm in faith. How do I know if I'm really in faith? And the answer is really simple. It's really, really simple. God has given you this amazing thing called emotions. And there are emotions that work life, and there are emotions that work destruction, death. Joy, peace, rest, emotions like that. They work life. They are forces that work life. And then there are other forces that work death. Sorrow, the Bible says, works death. Stress, worry, anger, they work destruction. And when you're in faith, there is always two constant emotions. You've got them, and you don't have to wonder if you do have them. It's joy and peace. There's joy and peace in believing, according to Romans. When you're in faith, you're excited, man. You know it's going to work out. You're not having to pump yourself up. You are pumped up because you know your God has got this. What God is saying today is stop listening to pain. Pain is telling you it'll never be the same. Pain may be preaching to you that life will never be the same, that you'll never be a good father, you'll never be a good mother, you'll never be a good husband. Pain may be preaching to you today that it'll never be the same again financially. Pain may be preaching to you today that life, it's always going to be different and no one understands you and this is just your lot in life. What I'm saying to you today is to stop listening to pain. And you start preaching to it. Pain may be telling you that, but what does God's word tell you? God's word has told you that you are more than a conqueror. God's word has told you that faith is the victory that overcomes the whole world. God's word has told you that He will meet and supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. God's word has told you that everyone that knocks, the door will be opened to. Everyone who seeks finds. God's word has told you you'll be blessed in the field, blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out, blessed in the city, just blessed all the way around. And what God is saying today is this: whose report will you believe? Well, how do I know if I'm believing one or the other? There's a thrill there. This past Tuesday, I was down at the Life Poindexter. For those of you who don't know, it's our outreach down there that we do for the community of Jackson. It's an awesome thing what this church is doing. We're desiring to be stronger and stronger, but not just for our own selves. We want to bear the burdens of the weak. I believe this church is going to change communities. I honestly do. And we were down there in this community where we bought a building. I was sitting in my office up there. And in my office, it's on the second floor. It's got three windows. There's one that looks this way, another one that looks that way, and another one that's right in front of me.
And I'd got there a little bit early for the party. We were having a party that Tuesday night for the mentors of the kids that are down there. Hey, if you're mentoring some of those kids, that's awesome. That's awesome. Keep up the good work. And so we were going to throw a Christmas party, give away some gifts, and just have some fun and that kind of thing. I got there early and I had a book with me. I try to keep one on my person. And I walked up to my office and I was reading this book and I just was thinking about all that God has called this ministry to. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about the phase two expansion and factoring up how much that would cost. And I have a vision for a chapel that's out there by a lake that we're going to do. And a prayer chapel with stained glass, how much that would cost. And then I've got vision for a youth facility and a Bible school. And I've got a vision for doing some wonderful things down in Poindexter. I've got a vision for satellite churches, just all kinds of fun stuff. I started calculating how much that would cost. Well, millions, if you're wondering. A lot of money. And I asked the Lord this question. I was just praying in the Spirit. I asked Him this question. I said, Lord, how do we get from here to there? I know this is where we're going. How do we get from where we are to there? And He answered me. And I never would have thought to answer me this way. But God is smarter than me. I've come to realize that. God's smarter than you too. Hey. Amen. So anyway, I was praying. He said, look out your window. Just on the inside, not an audible voice, just on the inside, made an impression in my heart. Look out your window. So I walked up to the window and looked out. It was the one on this side. I looked down and I saw a homeless individual. I've seen this man before. And a precious heart, we're doing our best to reach out to everyone in that community. And he was sitting underneath the overhang of this house that was there. It's a big white house. If you've been down there in the area, you know what I'm talking about. He was sitting underneath that overhang and he had his little bicycle there with him. And remember what I'm asking, Lord. I know I'm here, but I know You're calling me there. How do you get there? And this is what the Lord asked me. He said, you see that man out there? If you can figure out what separates his life from your life, you can figure out what separates your life from that life. I got to thinking about this man. If it was one of those Christmas movies, you know, you see on Hallmark or something like that, or you went to sleep and you woke up the next morning and you were him and he was you. What would I do to get the life I had back? Let me ask you, what would you do? If you woke up tomorrow morning and you had his life, what would you do? What would you do differently? What would you do? And I thought about it. You know, there are probably several things that separate my life from his. Number one is opportunity. That all of us were born with different opportunities, different obstacles that we had to overcome. The thing about opportunity is God can give you new ones. Amen. You may have had some bad things in the past, but God can bring some new ones to you. But here's the thing about opportunity. It's God's job to bring the opportunity. It's your job to bring the preparation. God can bring all the opportunities in the world, but if you're not prepared for the opportunity, you'll never be a success. So I was thinking along those lines. But now I thought this. And this is what I want to get at. At what point in his life did he think he had to live that way? Come on now. At what point in his life did he think, I have to settle for this kind of life? And then I got to thinking, how many people today do the exact same thing? Now, they may not be homeless, but their families are a mess and they've settled for it. And their finances, they've been this same way for 20 years and they've just settled for it. How many people have just thought, well, you know, that's what happens when you lose a loved one. You got to go through grief and just settle for sadness for 20 years. They settle there. See, the thing about life is life never comes up higher until your standards do. And when God can implant a new standard in you, your life begins to rise higher. And how a new standard is formed is at some point in your life, vision has to be given to you that my life can be more than this. When I came back from Rhema, my father passed away. Then I decided I'm going to go to Rhema. I felt called to be the pastor of this church. And when I came back, I had a new thrill of hope. I had vision of what life would be like. And I saw the church growing, and I saw us building this facility, and I saw people liking me. I mean, really liking me. I saw it. And I saw all of these types of things, and I could see books and all of these things. And I'm just a young man, but I've got a big vision, and I come back to take over the church. And I get up to preach for the first time. And I have no clue what I am saying. And people are looking at me like, you have got to be kidding me. And I can't remember what I preached for the first year. I mean, for the first year, it was just keeping my head above water. And you know what the enemy does? He tries to bring pain. Why? Because the pain is there to tell you a story. And if you accept the story as truth, you're done. And this pain kept in because the vision was going the complete opposite of what I saw before. Now it's all I can see is, instead of people coming by the droves, they're staying away by the droves. And then they were leaving by the droves. And I saw that and it hurt. And that hurt starts preaching to you. And it tells you you'll never be a good pastor. And you can pray all day, study all week, and you'll never be able to communicate to people. Why? It's trying to make you give up. It's trying to rob you of your destiny. I listened to it. Oh, I listened to it. I made out a list of people I could give the church to, other ministers I could give the church to. I got on my bathroom floor one night and I prayed. I said, Lord, you got to help me. If you don't help me, I'm done. Because I am not going to run this church into the ground. I'm not going to see everything my father worked for 20 years for me to tear apart in one. See, pain had gotten a hold of me. It starts renewing your mind. You'll never make it. I prayed, Lord, you got to help. And he did. He told me three things to do personally, just in my heart. He told me three things to do in the church. And when I do these things, the world would call it magic. I call it just the goodness and grace of God. But I see it in my life, and I see it in my church. When I do these three things for me personally and three things for the church corporately, I see it take place. It's the easiest thing I've ever done to live a good life when I do these three things. But one of the things he told me was this. Stop thinking survival. What is survival? I got to keep this. If I don't keep this, I'll never be the same. If I don't keep this, I've got to just hold this together. He said, stop thinking that way. As long as you're trying to keep things the way that they are, the only thing you will see is decrease. This world never gets stuck on steady. It's always going behind or forward. You pick. He said, stop it. Stop thinking survival. Stop trying to keep things like they are and start thinking increase. What can I do to change this? One disempowers you. The other one empowers you. Start seeing it changing. You can ask the staff, man, I'd get them out there. I'd set them down on the front. I'd say, we're going to sit here until we see this building full again. And after we see it full again, we're going to see two services. And we did that with two and we did that with three. And ask my brother-in-law, we'd come out here on this property with lawn chairs and Diet Cokes and sit out here and we're going to see a building and we're not going to leave here until we see it. See increase. Get a thrill of hope in your soul again that this is not as good as it gets. That there's so much more for life than that. I have to think how different my life would be. I wonder if I ever would have met my wife. I wonder if I ever would have had my kids. I wonder if I would have ever got into preaching to begin with after that, if I would have kept listening to the pain, kept listening to the hurt. and not lifting up my eyes. This week, my uncle passed away. He's Danny Sims, pastor of Word of Life, our New Life Church out in Pearl. And, you know, it's tough. It's a tough thing when something like that happens. My grandmother especially, I call her Mamaw. Her husband has passed away. And then my father has passed away, and now her other son. And naturally, your heart just goes out to her, you know, especially during the Christmas season, Christmas time. And so she's been staying with us. And I came to her one night. I said, "Mamaw, you doing okay?" Yeah, I'm a firm believer. And one of the reasons why I wanted her in my house is I believe that I can command peace on my house. Jesus told his disciples that. When you walk in a house, you bring your peace with you. And so I believe that, and that's why I want her there, because I know there's going to be peace as long as she's under my roof. But anyway, I came to her and I told her, I said, "You doing okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine." And she told me this. She said, "Years ago, when your father passed away," she said, "Al, it ate me up. Because you think about what life could have been like." Once again, pain always is going to preach. What you could have done differently. Regrets, things like that. And she said, "For years, I wasn't the same woman." Just for years. And she said, "One day, your uncle came to me. Knocked on the door. I let him in the house. We sat down and started talking." She said, he told me something that I'll never forget. And he said, "Mamaw, you're living for the dead. Why don't you live for the living?" That's some of the greatest wisdom I've ever heard. That's not just true when you lose a loved one and you so are tied to that emotionally that you forget to show, express love and enjoy the lives of the people around you that are still there. But that's also true for people who went in business, but now that business is not there, who had that relationship and that relationship is not there. Is it so easy to live for that you forget about all this stuff God has for you? You forget about all these amazing things God wants to do for you. And you forget about all these breakthroughs God has promised you in His Word. We live for the dead instead of living for what God can do next. I love what Jesse Duplantis says. He says, "Man, if your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're in trouble." And I love that statement. Your memories can't be bigger than your dreams. And what I'm saying is today is, buddy, dream again. That's what Christmas is all about, is things are going to be different. A day dawns and things are different. There's a thrill of hope in our souls that the best is not behind us, but rather it's out in front of us. A thrill of hope. This morning as I was walking out of my closet getting dressed, I went over and saw this. I have it sitting out a lot. It's in my closet there. And I hadn't read it in a while. It's my father's obituary from the newspaper. And I don't keep it to lament and grieve and all of that, but to rather give thanks for the life that he lived and to also give thanks that death for a Christian, you and I, is not goodbye, but see you later. And I read it today. And it just basically summed up what I'm trying to communicate to you. At the end of it, it says, "Pastor Sims' family and congregation will continue to press toward the vision God gave Reverend Sims by building a place to harvest souls for the kingdom of God. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:14. I told you earlier, I walked in that room where my father's visitation was and thought back to the scared boy who was there. But on that day, I did not have tears coming down my eyes. On that day, when I walked in that room, 11, 12 years later, there was no defeat in my soul. There was no hurt in my pocket. And instead of feeling grief, I was able to give thanks that these eyes have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. That these eyes have seen miracles, signs and wonders and buildings built and people come. That these eyes have seen a church that harvests souls. That these eyes have seen a mother be restored and a sister be made whole. These eyes have seen my life be transformed by the mercies and power of God. Why? It's not just because of God. If it was just because of God, that'd be the testimony of everyone. But man has to work with God. And all I know that we did as a family and as a church is we did what that says. We pressed towards the vision. Instead of looking behind at some place, you got to look forward. It's like the old preachers say, if you try to drive with your eyes only on the rearview mirror, you're going to hit something. And it's the honest to God's truth. You may glance every once in a while, but when you're driving, you got to drive straight. The only way to leave where you are is to leave where you are. That's the only way. And what I'm telling you is your future, it is greater than your past. And what I'm telling you is you do not have to accept your life as normal or ordinary or stuck. God can come through for you. He will come through for you. But you got to have a thrill of hope about you. You got to have a life in you. You got to believe that God is up to some amazing things that on the dawn, not just a new day. Oh, not just a new day. Come on, somebody. Not just a new day, but a glorious day is dawning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you today and we thank you.